Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that he was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
So tonight we'll be taking our lesson from this section of Scripture, which is, of course, the book of Acts, I think, is familiar to so many people because it's one that's often read. And we'll be looking at a few verses here. I say a few in comparison to what we normally take. It's probably a lot, but Acts chapter 3 is where we begin our lesson. And we'll just be looking at these sections as we move through Acts chapter 3. And Acts chapter 4, just looking over sections here that describe a wonderful occasion in the life of the apostles Peter and John. And of course, at this time with the church, there were great things being accomplished. There were souls that were, their eyes were being opened to the truth. They were learning this hope that would come through the one that they had had a part in rejecting. And there were believers made in this beautiful section of Scripture because of the great workings of God through His servants. So what we're going to be looking at this evening as we study together are these four points that we'll be taking from this these two chapters here in Acts 3 and Acts 4. And we think about the words of Christ to His disciples, very moving, very powerful, especially those last words before His departing from this life. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, you know, telling them to go and to take the message to all the nations. And His disciples had this tremendous work, and it was a life-changing effort that they were involved in, giving hope to people without it. And as they went forth, He had said to them, "I will be with you." And He gave them great power, and He gave them the gospel, the glad tidings, Romans 1, verse 16. And all of those things that they said were confirmed by the works and the signs that they did that followed them. And so here as we study Acts chapter 3, we find Peter and John. They're going to be at work fulfilling God's command to preach the gospel. Two men, though uneducated and ignorant by the world's standards, and yet boldly proclaiming the resurrection from the dead through Christ. Their actions and the events that surround them, as we'll be looking at in our study tonight, they provide each of us as children of God, as servants of God today. They give us the motivation, the encouragement to seize opportunities, to be active in the work of the Lord, saving souls, even though there are hardships that come with that greatest of works. So let's begin by looking at the power that we just read, Andrew read for us in verses 1 through 10. And this is where the miraculous workings of God through Peter and John produce a wonderful effect. But it's something that was very widely being done by the church during this period of time. Now, you read about miracles, right? In the Old Testament, there were different occasions when we read of miracles, some of them tremendous things, the parting of the Red Sea. But this time in history was when the Holy Spirit was outpoured, and it was common And that's why Joel had said, your sons and your daughters, you know, will prophesy, see visions. It was widespread because the gift, the power from the Holy Spirit was being extended to many people. Believers from the apostles, their hands were laid on them. And these believers went forth being able to prophesy, perform miracles, do tongue speaking, numerous things according to the gift of the Spirit to those individuals as God's will was. So here you have the apostles working, and they could do anything because they had that greater measure of the power, and they in turn, of course, could lay their hands on others. But the purpose of all of these great works, like what we read here, and in these 10 verses we read about this man who had been what? Lame from his mother's womb. Here was a man everybody knew was without a doubt lame, not only because of the nature of his handicap, but also this is an individual that on a daily basis everybody had seen. For who knows how long he had been brought there that he might collect alms. And so in this particular act of power, Peter speaks about what they don't have. We don't have money to give you, verse 6, but what I do have, I give you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So by the authority of Christ, as Christ had commissioned them to do, thus they're acting on authority, his authority, then he took him by his right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Here was a man that had never walked a step in his life. He was born lame. The miracle is not just in strengthening his bones, but in that he knew how to walk. Suddenly, he could walk, he could leap. Think about it. People are in an accident. What do they have to learn to do again? People have to learn to walk again. You know, here is a man who is healed by the Lord, and he leaps up, he stands, he walks. He's walking, leaping, praising God, verse 8, and everybody sees this. You see, the Word of God has that power to convict us of what we have done wrong and the right way to go, but we're not just going to believe anything that somebody tells us. We want evidence, which fortunately we have today right here. But they didn't have that then. So the working of God in these miracles produced the evidence. Someone can do that, there's no question that God is with them. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, just imagine something like that happening today and how it would affect people. These people were moved by what they saw. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 reminds us of the intent that God had for the signs. These that were sent forth, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So that was the purpose of the miracles, confirming the message. If you read in Acts chapter 14, verse 3, another passage that conveys this idea. It says, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So as they performed these miracles, God was, look, bearing witness to the word of his grace. So the miracles were God's way of saying, yes, this is my word, and you need to listen to it. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So there again, the stated nature of God's intent, his plan to bring about a powerful witness to the words that were being spoken by his servants, these miracles. All the different sorts of them that amaze people. That's why they are called not only signs, but wonders, because that's the effect it produced in the heart of the people, hearts of the people that saw these things. But this power was not intended to be long term. It was short term, first century roughly, and then it's all over. And that was something that The Lord, through his inspired writers, revealed the Apostle Paul, for one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, spoke about the time when these things would come to an end. Think about what we've already looked at as to why God had these great wonders that accompanied the Word. If the purpose is to confirm the messages from God, what happens when the Word in its entirety is written down and there you have it? No longer is it somebody just speaking to you the message. Imagine if none of you had Bibles and I got up here and I started teaching the Word and you were like, yeah, he said something about, you know, how the Lord died, rose again and these different, you know, well, you could kind of vaguely remember and it was a shadowy sort of thing that you had in your mind. But once it's written down and we all can access the same message, it's clear. Nobody has to wonder. It's like seeing someone face to face, right? Not in a mirror and in a dark sort of image. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, that's the communication of the truth, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, that's the communication of the truth in another language, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, that is the miraculous knowledge that was given to those who hadn't known it, but it's revealed to them, it will vanish away. Why would all of these means of communicating God's Word vanish away? People need God's Word because there's no need for anybody to miraculously be able to speak it. They will be able to read it and memorize it and study it and know it and then communicate it to those who need to hear it. So he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's how it was, right? Part by part, piece by piece, communicating the new covenant to people, and they would be able to know a little at a time, but it wasn't the full picture yet. But when that which is perfect, the Word has reference to that which is complete, that which is lacking nothing. It's a reference not to, as some have argued, Christ, because it's grammatically not fitting, it doesn't fit here, but what he's referring to is that which in the context makes sense. The partial revelation is going to go away when the complete revelation has come. It fits exactly. When that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. See the context? Easy to see. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So you see, these things that accompanied the Word, the miracles and so forth. And of course, he speaks here specifically of the miraculous revelation of God's Word, but the miraculous confirmation of the miraculous revelation of God's Word would not be needed either, since that's the whole purpose of the wonders and the signs, the healings, raising from the dead, these different things like this. They wouldn't be needed to confirm a message that had already been fully written down. It would all come to an end. What is very interesting and worth our time to look at is that the Old Testament, even long before these days had ever come, had spoken how that they would, in the miraculous days, for example, that Joel spoke about, those times were limited and they would be sealed up. They would not last forever. For example, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, Daniel had said, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now notice what he's saying here. These things are all messianic in nature. They relate to the things that took place in the first century. You will recognize them very quickly. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. These are things that Christ accomplished through his atoning death upon the cross. All of these things were preached far and wide during the first century. There was a transformation that came to humanity. All were made one in Christ and hope came to all people who responded to the gospel. But look at the next statement. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So there, that statement, to seal up vision and prophecy. Now, those things were needed and required at the very beginning, but there would, in that very period of time, come the sealing up of, the closing of it, wrapping it up, putting it away because it's not needed for very long. And that Daniel speaks of concerning those days in the first century when the great message of hope through Christ, who would accomplish each one of these things, taking care of the problem of sin, and he would also, during that time, that is, there would also be the closing up of the miraculous. Another passage that is interesting to look at is Zechariah chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, because here too we have a reference to future messianic times. And within the description here, we have a reference to what would come to an end. And it's referring to the miraculous. Those who would claim to work miracles today, and there are many, they'll be on TV claiming to be able to perform miracles and all of this. These are false prophets, false teachers. So he says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, we have, as we studied Zechariah in our Wednesday night class, noticed that this phrase, in that day or in those days, is a reference oftentimes to the future messianic days that the prophets were told to begin speaking about and revealing future events in regard to. So he says in verse 2, it shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. So this is a reference to within the land, that is, among God's people, there would be no idolatry. That's the church. No idolatry in the church among those who are true to God. Now, there can be false prophets. There can be those who turn away from God. But among the faithful, idolatry has no part. But he also will do what? I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. The prophets, why are they going to depart? Because their work of prophesying and speaking forth the word by the Holy Spirit would come to an end because the word would have been revealed. Now, these unclean spirits, this was a unique little period of time when demons possessed people and all of this was happening. You know, you don't read about this from Old to New Testament. You read about this in a section of the New Testament where, you know, you have Jesus beginning his ministry. Think about it. God, how would he allow demons to possess people, take over them, if there was no power to free them from that possession and that dominion that the demons had over them? So within the time of the miraculous, those demons were allowed to do their, you know, work, and then God could, through Christ and the apostles, show his power over all things, including the unclean spirits. But when the miraculous was going to be phased out and the prophets would cease doing their work, the demons are not going to be allowed to continue to do what they'd always done. That would also be ended. And so he says the unclean spirit would depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. That is, he would be counted as worthy of death because he is living in or speaking lies as if in the name of the Lord. The prophet, he says in the following verses, would be ashamed of his vision and so forth because they weren't true. But references to the future time. You see, the power is confirmed by the word. The power has passed. But the beautiful thing is that the power still proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that all that we read about is in fact real and genuine, that Christ is who he claimed to be because the Holy Spirit testifies today through the Word. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Of all the things that now with our eyes we read, and it produces the faith in our hearts, and it proves to us this message is from God, this message is divine, I can live my life by it, and one day I'll be saved because of it. John chapter 20, those verses remind us of the beautiful things that we read of and makes us wonder at all the things we don't get to hear about, but that were done. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And thus we see the power and its effect. And these men, in their working of this great miracle, then had an opportunity to do something great. Preach the gospel to those who were drawn to this wonderful work that was accomplished by the power of God. And so there in verses 11 through 26, you see what was happening. The apostles began to speak forth the message to these people. They were intrigued by what they saw. And this man was walking and leaping and all of this. So it says in verse 11 that he held on to Peter and John, and all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were what? Greatly amazed. So here this preaching begins at this location of Solomon's porch. And what Peter begins to tell them, we need to remember, Peter here speaks of the sin that they are guilty of. If we're going to help people, you know, you got to talk to people about things that need to be changed. That's addressing the sins that are in their lives. Now, we may not know, you know, specific details of people's lives, but we know that all have sinned, and therefore we have to tell people about sin is something we're all guilty of. We need to repent of that. And Peter here most certainly does. He brings to their attention the fact that, verse 13, they had delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate the Son of God. That's what they were guilty of. And denied the Holy One and the Just, verse 14, and asked for a murderer to be granted to them. And they did what? Killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So he made it very clear, and he knew that some of them were among those who had done these very things, that you have sinned against God, you killed his Son. And he speaks then of faith after he speaks of sin. In verses 16 through 18, his name and through faith in his name. Now, he's talking about his faith and John's faith that enabled this man to be healed. It wasn't the faith of this man, because this man didn't know what is about to happen to him. He's just grabbed by the arm and there he is. He's lifted up. But these two men had faith that God could work through them, and he did. And then he tries to persuade them, look, you did this in ignorance, verse 17, but, verse 18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer he has thus fulfilled. So he refers them to what they knew, the scriptures. And he says, all of these scriptures have been fulfilled. The word is what produces faith in our hearts. They knew the word. They could hear about what Christ had accomplished. They could hear from these men the truth. They knew that they had to be speaking from God, because look at what they just saw. And thus, faith can be produced in the hearts of these individuals. The only way we can today produce faith in the hearts of all the people that we know, you know, you do school with them, you get work with people, you have family members you see from time to time, not members of the church. How do we change these people? How do we get them? How do we move in that direction? Instilling faith within their hearts from God's word. Turn them away from the doctrines of men. Show them what the Bible actually says. And it has power to move people, to take action. And Peter spoke of that. In verses 19, 26, he spoke of action that they needed to take. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. They needed to have a change of heart that would result in a change of their lives. Let your heart be converted. Let it be transformed and changed. Go in a different direction. Away from disbelief to faith and the fulfilling of God's will, that your sins may be what? Blotted out. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How are sins blotted out? In the act of baptism, where sins are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquities. So they preach this Jesus, the Savior, and hope through him if they will just believe and embrace the truth. But, of course, as is always the case when the gospel is preached, you'll have mixed reactions to it. That's true outside of the church. That's true in the church. How do we receive God's word? Are we willing to listen, consider, search it for ourselves? If this is the truth, are we willing to do what God's will is? Not all of them did, but some of them did. And these individuals here, you see the reaction to the message. They spoke to the people. What happens? The priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. Here they come. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, the Sadducees had a problem with that because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the angels. They didn't believe in any of that. And what did they do? Lay their hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What we have to remember is, don't worry about the reaction. What matters in life is doing what's right. Don't worry what people, how people are going to react to what you say, the truth that you try to teach them, how you live your life. None of that matters. What matters is, am I doing God's will? Am I conveying the truth? Am I living the life that I should be living? If we become fearful, if we become afraid of what people are going to think, if we are afraid of being different from others, not fitting in with others, then we're going to have a barrier between us and God. Because James tells us in James chapter 4, you can't be the friends of the world and be friends of God at the same time. And you want to be a friend of God. Because God is going to send His Son to judge the world in righteousness. God has warned us. God has shown us, this is how much I love you. Follow me. Turn away from worldliness. Be a faithful child of God. Be a Christian. That we have to make that choice. And here, they weren't afraid of the reaction. They knew all about the reaction. Their Savior has already been crucified. And they're going to tell the message. Peter, who had been afraid and denied the Lord, is stepping forth with courage to speak this message and to keep speaking it. It doesn't matter what people are going to do. And so you see in verses 5 through 12, they're standing firm. They asked, that is, the leader said, look at verse 7, by what power, by what name have you done this? Who do you think you are? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's a new Peter. He has courage. He's standing fast. He's not going to falter. He's not afraid. This is what we all need to be. The power of God's word was demonstrated. The preaching is being done. And here we see the persecution begins, but so what? They're doing God's will. They know what their Lord taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets before you. They knew that it was a part of living for the Lord, suffering, going through hardship, going through persecution, because, you see, what Jesus suffered is what we're going to suffer. When you do what's right, it's not going to be an easy life. You can't expect everything to go smoothly when you live faithfully as a Christian. What you can expect is that God will help you through it. What you can expect is that all the answers you need, they're supplied right here in this book, if you'll know it and search it out. What you can expect is that when it's all over, you are going to receive the crown of eternal life. That's what you can expect. And that's what they expected. And that's why they had the courage to stand firm. And then the threats began to come, verses 13 through 22. You know, they realize these men are not educated men, verse 13. But here's this man standing here. What can you say? He's been healed. And so what do? Verse 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So the persecution comes, but these disciples are not going to be hindered. They go out, verse 23, and they go to their companions. It says, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then, after the report that they gave to their brethren, they make a request of God. They need His help. It's always going to be the case that you might go strong into a situation where your faith might be tested. It might be difficult. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy the next time when it happens again. It can still be difficult. And so they're asking God for help that they might continue. They raise their voice to God, verse 24, with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's everyone. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So this is not people getting in the way of God's plan. This is people actually being used by God to accomplish His plan. Now, Lord, look on their threats, they ask, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So their prayer is, Lord, be with us. Help us. Let us be able to still continue with boldness to speak this message, and that you would be working together with us. That's the request for the signs and wonders, so that people will be able to see the truth and be persuaded of it. Does God respond? Yes, He does. Verse 31, His reassurance. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We don't have miracles being performed today, but here is what we need to be telling people, and that is all about them. And all of the other things that God in His Word reveals to mankind, making known what we're to be doing, how we're to be living, so that we can be saved in the end. The judgment is before us. Are we prepared? Are we ready? Are we making preparations for the day that is most certainly coming? We sing about it sometimes. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. Do we live like it? Do we act like it's real? That there is a day coming in which God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the one that He's appointed, whom He raised from the dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ there in Acts chapter 17. Christ Jesus, our Lord, died for us, and now we need to live for Him. These men were living for the Lord, putting their lives in jeopardy, doing what needed to be done. The power of God's Word was being testified to through the power of the Holy Spirit and the wonders that were being performed. Today we can show people all that God has done. We can prove to them through the power of this Word what it is that men must do to be saved. But we have to proclaim the message as they did. They preached the Word. We've got people all around us that need to hear this message. They need to hear about sin. They need to hear about repentance. They need to hear about the action that they need to take, the faith they need to have. They need to hear these things so that they can be saved. And when the hard times come, the persecution begins to happen, we need to stand strong and make sure that we do not waver, but that we remember the one who has given us this hope and assurance, and that He will hold us up, and that He's going to glorify us in the last day when the judgment comes. He's going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And He will grant us things that we cannot even begin to imagine now as a part of our eternal reward. But we cannot lay aside that great hope and that great reward for the trivial and just pitiful things of this life that often will detract people from serving God and being faithful. Don't let anything get in the way of you and being a faithful Christian before God. Ask for help as they did in their prayers, that you might stand strong, be faithful, and God will help you. He helps you through His Word to gain strength. He helps you from the Christian family that He has given you. He helps you providentially as well. If you need to come this evening to the Lord in obedience to the gospel, it is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism that we come into the family of God. And remaining as faithful servants, we can be assured that one day heaven is going to be our home. Do you need to come home? Do you need to return? If so, we'll help you in that as we stand and sing.